Welcome, everybody, to the Marjorie June Podcast. This is a podcast where I am attempting to remember stories from my life because I am a teacher. I love to teach the Word of God. However, in the past, I have left out so many stories that I could have used in my teaching. And so I'm challenging myself to think up stories. So this is a storytelling podcast, and I wanted to tell you a story about when we lived in Kampala, Uganda, Africa. We lived there for 5.5 years. In fact, my husband is there right now, and he makes trips there now with Church for All Nations. So that day, I had been visiting Karis Bible College. That is the same Bible college that Glenn and I graduated from in Colorado Springs. But they have a sister, Karis Bible College, in Kampala. And actually, they have them all over the world. It's quite amazing. I learned so much about God's grace there and how I cannot work to gain God's favor, that He loves me just as I am, that He can't love me any more than He already loves me. And that did not make me want to sin more. It made me want to be more like Him, because He loved me so much that the way I loved Him back was by doing the things that He wanted me to do. And that showed my love for Him. But that day, I was in the busy streets of Kampala. It's a place I never drive if I can help it, because it's so crowded. Kampala itself and the outskirts of Kampala is just so compact with traffic. It's unbelievable. And the closer you get to the center of town, the more traffic there is and the less places to park. So I would take a boda, which is a motorcycle taxi. So I was at the school and I had a little break. So I decided to take a walk down the sidewalk where people had lined up all their merchandise to sell for the day. I saw books like How to Get Rich and Rich Dad, Poor Dad, along with Bibles and How to Speak English books. I saw used shoes, new shoes on the sidewalk, and newspapers for the day. And behind the street vendors were businesses of all sorts in buildings. Some sold clothes, some sold cell phones. There were banks, copy shops, and really just about anything you could think of. Well, maybe not anything, but there are a lot of items in Africa that you wouldn't have imagined were there. There were beggars on every street corner. Some were lame, some were hungry. I saw a street child gobbling down some porridge, not even having the time to look around because he was so intent on filling his empty tummy. I heard the honking of the bus taxis. They were so insistent as I walked. I heard a siren piercing the air, and people stopped and watched the siren in their tracks, and it made me wonder if they don't hear sirens very often. The street was just filled with these taxi buses, and they are like vans that hold 15 people, but they're not the big vans. They're just like the family vans that we have here, but they make them to fit 15 people, and they just stop wherever they want to stop, even though they're not supposed to. And then there are parked boda drivers. They have groups of boda drivers. They're called stages. So each boda driver has a stage they belong to. They wait there until they can find a passenger to take somewhere. They kind of negotiate a price, and then they will take you to wherever you want to go. So I like boda drivers, by the way, because they take me straight to my home instead of, you know, like a bus that would just drop me off nearby. So every half a block or so, bodas were honking at me. They were asking me if I want to go. They were waiting for their next job. And some took even more initiative, and they would start their motorcycles, and they would start coming towards me so that they would be the first one to get a rider. And I'd smile. I'd shake my head no. Sometimes I say, no, thank you, I'm walking. And just a jungle of bodas filled the streets, passing cars on all sides. And when I drive there, I have to be so careful because there's bodas on all sides of me. If you turn left, you might be turning into a boda. So you have to look on the sides of your vehicle before you turn, and to make sure there's no bodas there. Otherwise, you get in trouble and not the Boda guy. I decided to walk into a really large mall, and it had all types of places that they looked like they sold clothing and bookshops. And the bookshops all seem to sell the same books. I think that's because the children have to buy their books for school, and all the schools use the same books. So the children buy their books, their uniform, whatever they need, and then they bring it to school with them. But bookstore after bookstore had all the exact same books. I wasn't so interested in the clothing stores, but there were not much more than that. They were just like little indents in the wall. But I saw something that my boys would be interested in. They were boxers. And we hadn't found any boxers in Uganda yet. And my boys' boxers were wearing out. In fact, we had a lady at Heritage Bible School that that's where I taught art, and that's where my kids went to school in Uganda, who sewed our clothing, and we paid her for each, you know, she just told us how much to pay her. Well, my son brought her a pair of boxers to sew. Sorry about that. And my the Ugandan said, throw these away. She wasn't even going to sew them. I'm like, oh my goodness, my boys need boxers. So we hadn't found any yet, but I saw some in this little store, and I noticed that the sales lady was trying to sleep, which is not too uncommon because I don't think they get enough sleep there. If they live in, you know, the housing that most Ugandans live in, it's very, you know, all they only have room to sleep, number one. They don't have running water. They don't have a kitchen. They don't have a bathroom. They just sleep in there. And so most of their evening is spent outside socializing because they're very relational. And then when they go to bed, I'm not sure how much sleep they get. I don't know how many people they pack into one room so they can afford it, or how noisy it is, you know. And maybe they live near a mosque that has very, you know, it's very loud early in the morning, or a bar. They're very loud at night. But I knew she wanted some business. And even though she looked like she was sleeping, I commented in a very friendly voice about her needing sleep. And I noticed that her eyes were a little red. I asked her what was wrong, and she said she was achy all over. And as our conversation went on for about another minute, now in Uganda, it's so easy to ask if someone wants prayer. I mean, I find it easy here if I have a relationship with them. But there, it's, I don't even have to have just a connection, even if it's just a minute, a connection with them. I can ask them if they want prayer. And a prayer really is a great way to witness, because you don't preach to them in your prayer. That's dumb. But you do say the truth in prayer. Like, Lord, I know how much you love her. Your love is so big for her. You never take your eyes off of her. And you just can remind them about God's love in your prayer and the truth about what he did for her. So she allowed me to pray for her, and she was so, so grateful. She was so thankful. She thanked me profusely afterwards. I don't remember if I got the boxers or not. So I was returning to the Bible school, and I don't know why, but I stopped in a little store alleyway. I didn't have any desire for anything in that store, but I stepped inside anyway, and I'm really good at making friends with the Ugandans, but actually they're just so easy to talk to. I think any of you would find them very easy to talk to, and I'm good at making them feel at ease around me. One of the ladies was talking to me, and I noticed that there was another one who was not smiling at all. This is not common, not when you're in direct communication with them. They're always very smiley. Smiles are given freely there. I asked her if she was not smiling today, and then, you know, kind of as a joke, and then I noticed her watery eyes. And I wasn't sure, but I felt bold enough to say, you've been crying? And of course, I'm a perfect stranger, but her eyes became more watery, and then her lips started quivering. I had one hand on her knee, and I think she felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then I noticed they were both Muslim. They both had head coverings. And the other lady I was talking to asked me what I do when I'm very annoyed. they like to use that word annoyed a lot. It's so funny. I am so annoyed. I asked if that was what was wrong with her sister because I found out they were sisters, and she said no, but what do you do when you're very annoyed? She said that she had seen me earlier walking down the street and that I looked so happy. And I thought, wow, I wasn't trying to look happy walking down the street, but you just never know who's watching you. And now I get to tell her why I have the joy of the Lord. So I told them that 20 years ago, I would not have been that happy, but Jesus set me free of a lot of things. And I said something about Jesus and freedom several times, you know, just trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So I think it was something the Holy Spirit wanted these precious ladies to hear. And the way you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit is just the impressions in your heart. You just look for strong impressions and you can get better and better at it. Because I spend time with the Lord and my desire is always for Him, I can kind of follow the ideas that come into my mind because I know I'm one with Him and He's one with me and know that I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. So I told them that Jesus had taught me to go to Him first when I'm annoyed, and sometimes I will also go to people who can counsel me. And I asked the crying one if I could pray for her in Jesus' name, and she refused, which I totally understood because sometimes in a Muslim family, terrible things can happen to you if you allow a Christian to pray for you. In fact, a man at that very Bible school that I was attending that day had been ostracized from his family forever because he became a Christian. So it's just so interesting because, you know, I'm not an evangelist, but all of us are evangelist. Because what is an evangelist who has the gift of evangelism? Their job is to teach us how to evangelize. And so you can learn how to evangelize in a rote way, which is not very relational. Or you can just share who Jesus is to you, what He's done for you. And that's the most powerful way because it is personal and it's relational. So just think about that when you go to work, when you're with your neighbors. I'm not sharing Jesus everywhere I go, but I am sharing Him by my actions, by the way I do things, by the way I act, by the way I respond instead of react. If I do something I wish I didn't do, I apologize, things like that. So we just want to represent Jesus wherever we go. And also, we don't want to give in to fear. It's a lot easier in Africa. I understand that. But I'm working full-time here in America at a school district where, you know, teachers more or less are very liberal. But I'm telling you, there is a soft heart for God. If I say the word Jesus, maybe they wouldn't be as soft-hearted. But some of them still are. And I kind of know the ones. And so, you know, I can just encourage them in the Lord. I could tell them I'm praying for them, or it's just however the Lord leads me. So I just want to encourage you that you have a way into people's lives. Do not give in to fear. Everyone does things with a little bit of fear, but just remember your relationship with the Lord is real, and that's what you're sharing, okay? All right, have a wonderful day, and I will talk to you next week. Bye-bye.